Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 to 35 this morning. As you remember, that last week we started a brand new series that we're calling Quit Stalling. And what we're doing over the next few Sundays is we're listening to Jesus as he teaches on what is called the last times or the last days. And the passage that we're going to be looking at, the passages for the next few weeks will be Matthew chapter 24 and into Matthew chapter 25 in this series that we're calling Quit Stalling. And so for this morning, let's begin with a small exercise. Here's what I want you to do, every one of us, just in the quietness of your own mind. I want you to think of three things. Three things that you say, I hope they'll never end. Just three things, the top of your mind. Three things that you say to yourself, I hope they will never end. You think about those three things? Maybe for you, it's relationships. You're saying, I hope my marriage will not end. I hope my family setup with my parents and siblings is not going to end. I hope my relationships with my extended family is not going to end. Maybe for you, you say, I hope my friendship circle and what we've got going on is not going to end. Or maybe for you this morning, you say that, I hope my job is not going to end in 2026. Because here's the thing. Maybe your job is in danger right now of being replaced by AI. Maybe tomorrow you walk in and say, and they'll tell you that, listen, you've been replaced. We have AI that's going to do your job. And so you say to yourself, I hope that my job will not end. Or perhaps you say to yourself, I hope that I'll always look this good. You got dressed in the morning and you said to yourself, wow, I'm looking cute. I hope I'll always look this way for years to come. Let me just give you a reality check. You're getting older. You will not always look the way you do. So enjoy it while you can. So you got your three things. What are the three things that will come onto your list of three things that you hope will not end? What are those three things? Now let's look at it from a negative point of view and ask the question. I want to ask you, think of three things that you say, I hope these things will end as soon as possible. Three things that you hope will end as soon as possible. And I hope one of those things is not your marriage. I say, I hope my marriage is going to end as soon as possible. Three things. What are the three things that will come up on your list that you hope will not end, will end as soon as possible? Maybe for you, it's that treatment that you're going through right now. It is painful, it is hard, and you live with sickness and disease, and you say to yourself, I hope this will end as soon as possible. Maybe for you, and maybe you can join me in this, for me, it is school fees. It is varsity fees, it is high school fees. Fees must fall, guys. I hope it ends as soon as possible. Or maybe for you, you're a young mom and you say to yourself, I hope these tantrums from my toddler will end as soon as possible. So you know how it's like you're shopping there in Woolies and your child begins to throw a tantrum. There's nothing like a toddler throwing a tantrum to make you feel like you're an abusive parent, because everybody's looking at you now like, okay. And all of a sudden you feel like you're an abusive parent. And so you say to yourself, when will these tantrums end? When are we going to get past that? As soon as possible. So listen, C4. Endings evoke all sorts of emotions in us, don't they? Some endings evoke emotions and feelings of joy and satisfaction and happiness. Other endings evoke feelings of tears and sadness. But listen, church, here in Matthew chapter 24, the passage that we're going to be looking at, Jesus says there's something that's going to end. Jesus says to his disciples, there's something that is going to come to an end. And when it does end, it's going to end in horror. It's going to end in dread. It's going to end in absolute terror. It's going to happen. And so notice what he says in verse 2. And the verses will come up on the screen behind me. But in your Bible, if you follow with me, it'll be awesome. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 2. Do you see these things? He's talking about the temple. He says, do you see these things? I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Guess what Jesus is saying to his disciples? He's saying that the temple in Jerusalem, because they've been talking about the temple, and the disciples said to Jesus, what a wonderful building. Isn't this an awesome building? And Jesus turns around to them and says this in verse 2. He says, the temple in Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. It's going to come to an end. This beautiful, once thought of as one of the ancient wonders of the world, this meeting place between God and his people, the symbol of God's presence, the center of worship and religion and ritual, this place, says Jesus, is going to come to an end. It will be destroyed. And Jerusalem, the city of the great king, one day will be destroyed. It will fall. It will happen. And so it's coming. And in verse 2, Jesus, if you notice there, the disciples were not expecting Jesus to say this. They were not expecting Jesus to be speaking such words when they ushered his attention to the temple. The temple being destroyed would not have been one of the three things on the disciples' list of things to end quickly. It wasn't. And so no wonder they ask what the question that they ask in verse 3. Listen to what they ask. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? What would be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They asked Jesus two things in response to what he's just said. The temple will be destroyed. They're in shock. They're in horror. They absolutely cannot believe what Jesus has said. And so they ask two questions. Question number one they ask is when? When will this happen? If this is going to happen, Jesus, you better tell us, when will it happen? And then they ask the second question. They ask the question, what? What will be the sign? Because we need to know and get ready. If this is going to happen, what will be the sign? And so Jesus begins to teach about the end times. From verse 4 right through to chapter 25, verse 46, is Jesus speaking about the end times. He speaks about eschatology. So here's a word for you for lunch. As you go out for lunch today, as you sit down, say, I learned about eschatology. All it simply means, some theologians want to confuse us. Let me demystify it for you. All eschatology means is the teaching about end times, what we believe about end times. So last week when we began our series, Quit Stalling, we heard Jesus say three things to his people. He says, between the time that I'm taken away from you and the temple falling, here are three things that I want you to do. Number one, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by false Christs or false messiahs. People coming and telling you that they can save you from the situation, they can't. Be not deceived. The second thing that Jesus told his disciples was, don't be alarmed. Don't panic when these things are beginning to happen. Don't panic, don't be alarmed. And then the third thing he told his disciples last week is stand firm. Stand firm in what I'm telling you. Jesus' word, who Jesus is, stand on that. As things are taking place, stand on the truth of who I am. Stand on the truth of what I've said to you. And then we ended off by saying, by listening to Jesus say, proclaim this gospel. You as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus, you have a task to do, and your task is to preach the gospel. To proclaim the gospel. And so this week we want to continue listening to Jesus as he teaches on eschatology, the end times, and we're in verses 15 to 35. So please do turn there with me. It'll be a great help, because there are three things that Jesus says that I want us to see that come out of the passage. Three things. And these three things, if you choose to take them seriously today, will change your life. Will absolutely change your life if you choose to take them seriously as his disciple. Are you ready, church?
Yes.
Let's jump straight into it and listen to the three things that Jesus says to his disciples. Number one, the first thing that he says is terror will come. Terror will come. Listen to this in verse 15 on the screen or in your Bible. Follow with me. Listen to what he says. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And Jesus is speaking to you and I this morning and saying, there's something that I want you to understand. I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I want you to take note of this, understand it, embed it in your mind, embed it in your heart. Let it become part of your DNA. Let you understand these things. So Jesus says there's going to be a sign. Between the time that I leave and the time that the temple will be destroyed, there'll be signs. There'll be things that are happening, things that you see around you. There'll be signals that there is a time of terror that is about to come. So see, for when you read these verses 15 to 35, you need to bear in mind that there's two things that Jesus does in this passage. Number one, he talks about things that will happen immediately, things that are going to come happening in the near future. But the second thing he does is he speaks of things that are going to come way in the future. Some of the things he speaks about in this passage, we're still waiting for them. But some were fulfilled. So he says to them, listen, there's going to be an abomination that causes desolation. And it's going to come in the near future. So what is this whole thing, this abomination that causes desolation? An abomination, things are things that are going to take place in Jerusalem amongst the people of God. Things that point that things are not right in the nation of Israel. An abomination are things and actions and mind and mindsets and lifestyles that God does not approve. An abomination are things that are detestable before the Lord your God. Things that are offensive. Things that God looks at and he says, this is sin and wickedness. Things that God hates. Abomination are things that will rouse the anger of God. Things that will arouse the wrath of God towards his people. Things like fake worship, half-hearted commitment, half-hearted devotion to the things of God. An abomination is paying lip service to the things of God while my heart is far away from him. That is the sin that God kept bringing over and over before the people of Israel, saying, these people, they only worship me with their lips, but their lives and their hearts are far from me. They sing the songs, they say the prayers, they know when to lift up their hands, they know when to say amen, but when I look into their hearts, when I examine what is actually taking place, they're far from me. And when God looks at that, he says, this is an abomination, and it's going to cause desolation. It's going to bring about the terror and the judgment of God. Half-hearted devotion. Friends, let me remind you that you were created by God for God. Your life, 100%, should be lived coram Deo. And we looked at that term last year. It's a Latin term that means living my life in the presence of God. That's what you were created for. But because of sin and wickedness, we do things that defile us. We do things that God say are in violation of his word and his character and his purposes. And because of that, there is going to be a time of terror that will come. And in this case, he's speaking about his people in Jerusalem. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples and said, between the time when I am taken away from you and the destruction of the temple, this will be the order of the day. There will be sin and wickedness, and it will increase. And when you see that as a disciple of Jesus, when you see that, you must know that the wrath of God is nearby. You need to be warned that the judgment of God is coming. God is going to soon put things right that have gone wrong. So what you need to know, church, at this point is Jesus has pronounced this judgment already in chapter 23. And you can go and read chapter 23. The key word in Matthew chapter 23 is the word woe. He says woe to this and woe to that, woe to this. He's pronounced judgment upon the temple. Woe towards the temple. He's also pronounced judgment towards the Jewish religious leaders and all that they were doing in the temple and in the land. And he's saying the judgment of God is soon to come. Fake worship, Half-hearted worship. Words that have no meaning and significance before the Lord. So notice he says in verse 15, let's go back into history. Let's go back into history. Notice what he says in verse 15. He says, spoken of through the prophet Daniel. So he's saying to the people listening to him, it's happened before. There was an abomination that caused desolation. You guys know about it. Every Jew, every Israelite knew what happened in the past. And Jesus points back to the past. And so when you begin to read those prophecies from Daniel, there are about three of them that talk about an abomination that causes desolation. And in all three, it was God judging the people of Israel for their sins. God comes and he judges Israel for their wickedness and their sinfulness and rebellion against God, that they have moved away from the covenant. They've moved away from obedience to God. They've moved away from the people that God had called them to be, and they've become something else. But here's the trick. The people of God in the Old Testament, they would look to the temple. They're living in sin. They're doing as they please, when they please, how they please, with whom they please. They have no regard for God. They have no regard for his law. But they will look at the temple in Jerusalem and say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And when they did that, they were saying, as long as the temple is here, God is cool with me. It doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what I do during the week. It doesn't really matter. As long as I can get into the temple and pray, as long as I can bring my sacrifices, as long as I can go and show up and sing the songs and say the prayers, I'm okay. My life doesn't need to change. And Daniel spoke to Israel and says, there's a time that's coming where there'll be a desolation, that the judgment of God's going to fall on you because of your sin, this abomination that you're doing. And church, 200 years before Jesus arrived, a Greek king called Antiochus Epiphanes, he arrived in Jerusalem. He broke the walls. He slaughtered many Jews. And listen to what this Greek king did. He goes into the temple, this temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. And he put there the statue of Zeus, his god, right in the temple of God. He placed his statue of Zeus. Not only that, he went into the Holy of Holies. Imagine this. He goes into the most holy place, the place where the sins of the nation were forgiven, and he takes with him a pig. And he slaughtered a pig on the altar of God. Not only did he do that, he went and found other unclean animals, and he brought them and he slaughtered them on the altar of God in the Holy of Holies. He defiled that temple like no other man had ever done. He made it so unclean. It was an abomination before God what he did in that temple. But he was not the only one who did abomination. The people themselves, for years, had refused to repent. The people of Israel continued to live in sin, in disregard of God and who he is. And so Jesus says, remember that history. It's going to happen again. This abomination is going to lead to desolation because of your sin and wickedness and unrepented heart. God is going to absolutely destroy the temple when he comes in judgment. So church, watch this. God is not impressed by buildings. He was not impressed with that building in Jerusalem, that temple. Was not impressed. God is impressed. God demands holiness from his people. God demands godliness and righteousness. He demands devotion from you and I 100% to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what God is really into, and not buildings. But Israel forgot that. And so Jesus says the temple will be destroyed. And friends, 40 years after these words that you're reading, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. There is no temple in Jerusalem right now. There's only one wall in the west called the Weeping Wall. So if you've ever seen those videos of Jews going and bumping their heads on that wall, that is the only thing that's left of that temple. 40 years after Jesus says these words, in AD 66, the Roman army came and surrounded the city of Jerusalem. They besieged the city of Jerusalem. And so what the Romans did, they waited until Passover. Because here's the thing, that if you're a Jew, once a year you're required to go on Passover and celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. So they waited for all the Jews from all around to come into the city of Jerusalem. And then they shut the gates. Remember lockdown? Remember lockdown? You forgot lockdown, right? Remember? When you couldn't go anywhere. And you were depressed in your house. Imagine 4 years of that. 4 years of lockdown. So what the Roman army did is they cut off water supply. And they limited food supply. And they limited people's movements in and out of the city. It was on lockdown for 4 years. And you can go and Google this and what happened in AD 66. There's horror stories that come out that the Jews were starving so much so that they began to eat each other in the city. That's how desperate it was. Can you imagine how it must have been like for those 4 years? And then in AD 70, they had enough of this thing. They broke the walls, they broke the gates, they came in, slaughtered 1.3 million Jews, and exiled 100,000 of them out of the city. And then they turned to the temple, broke down the temple stone by stone, so that it was never rebuilt again. Jesus says, before that happens, when you begin to see sin increase in the land, when you begin to see an abomination, half-hearted worship, wickedness, fake worship in the society amongst the people of God, when you begin to see sin in the temple and done by the religious leaders, you need to pay attention that God is going to come and God is going to judge the sin. When you see your enemies come and surround you, you better know that this judgment that is coming, and it's coming soon, because God is going to judge sin. Listen, my dear friends, God is serious about sin. Because sometimes I delude myself, like, I did this little sin, nothing happened. So maybe God is not so serious about the sin. Let me remind you, church, God is serious about your sin. God is going to come one day and He's going to judge my sin. God is going to come one day and He's going to judge your sin. He's going to judge the sin of the world. Because sin in the eyes of God is an abomination. And it's going to lead to desolation. It's going to lead to judgment. And He did it in AD 70. And He did it 200 years in the life of Israel. So if you're listening to Jesus as one of His disciples, what is Jesus wanting you to do? Number one, it's a warning. He wants you to pay attention. He wants you to, verse 15, understand. He wants you to sit up and pay attention to say that these things are going to happen. But what else is Jesus telling His disciples to do with this information? It's not just information. Because Jesus wants them to organize their lives, their thinking. He wants them to organize everything about them in the light of what is to come. To live in the light of that day that is going to come. So what is it that they ought to do? Listen to this in verses 16 to 20 on the screen behind me. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of his house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be for those in those days for pregnant women or nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. What is Jesus saying in those verses? Flee. Run. When you see sin, when you see your enemies surrounding you, you need to run. You need to flee to the mountains, because that's where your salvation will be. When you run out of the city, and notice how desperate and how urgent it is. It says, don't go downstairs to get your stuff. Don't pack your bag. You're not going on holiday. Your mission is to get out of there. When you're in the field and you've been working, don't go back home and catch a shower. Run as you are. If you're pregnant, it's going to be tough. But you need to run. You need to flee to the mountains because that's where salvation will be. Church, do you know what happened? When the Christian Jews saw the Roman army coming, most of them remembered these words of Jesus and they fled. They left Jerusalem. They left because they understood what Jesus was saying and they could see what was about to happen. And they fled to the mountains and they were saved. See, what can I tell you? That if you're a Jesus follower, if you're a Christian right now, you are also called to flee. The Bible is full of passages calling believers like you and I to flee. Let me show you a few of them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul says to young Timothy, flee the sin of youthful passions and pursue righteousness. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, he says that flee from idols. In Ecclesiastes, the writer says there, flee from your sin. You and I, as the people of God, we flee the abomination of this world, the sin of that we find in our lives, the sin that we find in our communities, the sin that we find in the city of Joburg. You and I are not to nurse the sin, we're to flee. We're to live separate lives. Why? Because the Lord your God has called you to be holy. He says, be holy because I, the Lord your God, is holy. What does that word holy mean? It means being separate in my thinking, in my doing, in my living, in my priorities. They're not that of the city. They're not that of the people around me. And so I flee because I want holiness and godliness. I want to be more and more like Jesus. But you and I are not to flee to a mountain. So don't run at Easter to that mountain in Limpopo. That's all I'm talking about. You and I, we run to Jesus. We flee to Jesus. Friends, God judged Israel because of their sins in AD 70. There is a terror that's about to come. If you think the events of AD 70 were bad, and they were, there is a day that is coming that is 1,000,000,000 times as worse. When God arrives and He begins to judge our sin. So today is the day to flee to Jesus. Today is the day for you to live behind all the nonsense that you are doing and saying this is an abomination before God. When God looks at it, not when the because the pastor says so. Not because other Christians say so. You look at your life, you know yourself, the greatest prophet of your life is you. You know the things, the thought patterns, the actions, the words, and the deeds that God will look at and say, that is not right. You know the things that constitute your life that God looks at and He says, I am not pleased by these things. And so today is the day where I come to Jesus, and to use a gospel word is to repent, where I come to Jesus and turn away from the way that I've been walking and put my faith and trust in Him and His word and ask Him to save me, to say I'm going to leave behind certain things. Listen, church, there is no such thing as I'm a Christian and my life does not change. There's no such thing that I'm a believer and a follower of Jesus and I still continue to live in sin and wickedness and evil. There's no such thing. You're not a Christian. Because Christians turn away, they flee from their sin. We're not perfect. And so we continue to run to Jesus and say, I've blown it today. I've made a mistake. I've defiled your word. I've defiled your character in the things that I've done. Won't you forgive me? We flee to Jesus. Why? Because He has already taken the judgment on the cross. When He hung on the cross and He says, Tetelestai, it is finished. He means that your judgment was placed on Him so that you can find forgiveness. So today is a great day to turn away from your sin, Christian friend. And if you've never come to Christ, if you're not a Christian, today is a great day. And let me remind you that there is a day that is coming, a day of terror. If you continue to remain the way that you are without Jesus, you are in great danger. Jesus Himself says in the book of John, that the wrath of God remains on you. Friend, won't you come this year? Won't you come and say, I want to put my trust in Jesus. I want to turn away from my sin and my wickedness, the abomination before the desolation comes. It'll be a terrible time. So run to Jesus because of that day that will come. And then the second thing that Jesus speaks about in this passage, he says, a time of testing will come. If you are a believer, there's a time of testing that will come. Listen to what he says in verses 23 to 28. Listen to this, to 25. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. Jesus is saying in verse 25, I'm telling you these things. They're going to happen. So trust me when I say these things. And so he's speaking about the time where he's taken away and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. So during that 4 years, when the Roman army encircled and locked down Jerusalem, there were men who came up and said to the Israelites, listen, I have a plan. There's always a guy with a plan, right? I'm sure you have a friend who has a plan all the time. I have a plan. Somebody came up and said to the Jews, I have a plan to save the people from Israel, to loosen the shackles of bondage. I have a plan to save you from this situation and circumstances. They claimed to have ideas. They claimed to have solutions to get Israel out of the jam that they were in. But Jesus is warning his disciples that there will be people like that. And there are two types of people that Jesus speaks about here. The first type of person is the one who claims to have secret knowledge. Did you notice that? Listen to this in verse 23. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, that I have secret knowledge, that I have the thing that's going to unlock your life and bring you into your greater self, into blessing, into freedom. I've got that solution for you. And then the second person that Jesus warns of here is the person who says, I've got great power. I can do miracles. Listen to this in verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. I've got great power. Come and follow me. Come and listen to me. Come and join me, because I can save you. So why would the people in Jerusalem listen to people with secret knowledge and claiming secret power and miracles? Why would they listen? Why would they fall for such temptations? Desperation. Desperation. Be careful what you will do when you're desperate. Desperation. Because they are looking for a solution. They're looking for things to change. Desperate. They're desperate for answers. But the people of God must trust the Word of God. The people of God must trust Jesus. I remember going to Sunday school and learning a song. And it says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You and I, living in Joes in 2026, the message has not changed. Trust and obey Jesus, period, as the cool kids will say. Put your hope in Jesus. Stay focused in Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Because your faith will be tested. Because here's the thing, when you are desperate, the question is, are you sure? Friend, are you sure about this Jesus thing? Look at your life. Still single in 2026. Are you sure about this Jesus? He'll bring someone to you. Friend, I've got secrets for you, eh? It's called Tinder. Or it's called, I've got an app for you. Friend, are you sure? This job of yours. It's like it's ticker ring. I've got connections. Your finances, are you going to go into 2026 like this again? Living from paycheck to paycheck on your fifth credit card? Are you really going to do that? Friend, come on. There's this deal, eh? There's this deal. All you need to do is just give me your bank account. Don't worry. They'll put money in there, and then they'll move it, and then they'll leave some money for you, and you're sitting there like, yeah, I've got bills to pay, eh? Hey, this Jesus thing, eh? Yeah, friend, let's do this. Until you wind up at Madanga Commission. There are people offering you secret knowledge and power when you're desperate. So who will you trust? Friends, let me tell you this. Here's the one question that you need to answer tomorrow. That I need to answer tomorrow. And the day after and the day after that. Here's the question. Very simple. Who will you trust? Who will you trust with your life? Are you going to trust Jesus and His Word and who He says He is? Or are you going to find something else or somebody else to bring about solutions to your life? Some of you work in organizations and your job is strategy and solutions. You are there to come up with solutions for the organization. Jesus has answers and strategy for your life that you need. Will you trust Him tomorrow with your life? Or are you going to turn to something else when you are tested? And the testing will come. Is Jesus enough? Is His Word enough for you? Will you hold on to Him, or will you move to other things? So in the context of his coming, listen to what he says. He warns his disciples in verses 26 to 28. Notice what he says. If someone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning that comes from the east is visible in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. You know what Jesus is saying by those two illustrations? Lightning and the vultures. It's visible. Can't mistake it. So when I come back again, it will be visible. So don't go out looking. Trust my words. Trust in who I am and what I've said. Because that's what believers will do. And that's the call for you and I, is to live our lives in Jersey. Are we going to trust God and His Word, or are we going to turn to something else? Then the third thing before we pray together. Jesus says the end will come. The end will come. Friends, listen to me very carefully. If you forget everything else that we've spoken about, I want you to remember this. Don't forget this. Jesus is coming again. Amen? Jesus is coming again. Ready or not, whether you believe it or not, Jesus is coming again. Are you ready for that coming? Are you ready? It might happen tonight. It might happen tomorrow. It might happen in the next 100 years. But the fact is, and will remain true, Jesus is coming again. So in these verses, he points to things that have not yet come. So we've looked at things that happened in AD 70 that happened and took place. Now he turns his attention to things that have not yet happened even till now. Look at verse 29. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. That hasn't happened yet, right? We thought it would happen Y2K. Some of us are Y2K kids. The world was going to end in the year 2000. We're still here. Last year, somebody came up with a prophecy. Some guy, right? Remember that in October somewhere, the end was coming. We're still here. So we're waiting for verse 29 to happen. It hasn't yet come. But when you look at verse 29, what does it sound like to you? If you think about the Bible, if you're a reader of the Bible, what does it sound like? Does it not sound like Genesis chapter 1? Where it begins, in the beginning, God created. Now the earth was formless and empty in darkness. We're going back there. This is the creation, says Jesus. And it'll be visible. It'll be terrible when he comes again. He is coming back again. Listen to what he says in verses 30 and 31. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming out of the clouds in the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. In those two verses, Jesus says when he comes, there will be two outcomes. There will be two outcomes. The first outcome is when he arrives, people are going to mourn. They're going to mourn. They're going to cry. They're going to wail. They'll be full of regret because they will see him and realize that he is the Savior that I needed and I ignored. He is the Savior that came to save me and rescue me, and I did not take that opportunity. Now it's too late. There will be mourning at that time. Listen, my dear friends, millions upon millions of people will mourn on that day. And some of the millions are people that you work with. Some of the millions who are going to be mourning on that day are your neighbors. The people in your complex. Then some of the people mourning on that day will be your friends. Some of the people who will be mourning on that day might be your parent, might be your brother, your sister, your uncle, your cousin, your extended family. On that day, they will see Jesus because he is unmistakably arrived. And they'll realize it's too late for salvation. And there you are, standing next to them, and they'll ask you, why did you never tell me about Jesus? Why did you never tell me for my need to turn to Christ for salvation? At that point, it is too late. And so, friend, my question to you and I, and my challenge for you and I in the year 2026 at C4, is are we going to invest our lives to give our energies, the best years of our lives, our resources, our money, our talents, and our gifts to doing things that won't matter when Jesus comes? Is that a good investment? If you are an investment bank and you're taking people and investing their money in things that do not have reward, you're a bad investment banker. You need to be fired. So are you sitting here investing the best years of your life in things that do not matter when Jesus arrives? Because there are things that won't matter. Jesus is not going to ask you whether you became a CEO. That conversation will not matter in his eyes. What will matter is, did you speak? Did you stand? Did you live for me? That's the only thing that will matter in his eyes. Friends, I'm calling on us as a church to invest our lives in things that will last for eternity. And what is it that will last for eternity? It is to live for Jesus, to speak about Jesus in a world where millions are going into a Christless eternity, and some of them are my family. Quit stalling. Quit making excuses. Well, I'm shy. Will you say I'm shy when your mom ends up in hell? Will you really stand before the Lord and say, well, I didn't say anything to anybody because you know me. Ah, Lord, you know, I can't say anything. Really, church? It's time to wake up. Quit stalling. Quit the excuses. And say, I'm going to invest my life in things that matter. I'm going to invest my life in talking about Jesus. Even when I'm tested and I fall, even when things are going wrong in my life, I will remain a witness of Jesus wherever it is that he has placed me. Amen? He has placed you somewhere where you spend your day. So your job is to look, are there people in need of Jesus here? In where I stay, are there people in need of Jesus here? My friends and my family, is there somebody who needs Jesus here? And for the next 30 days, I want to pray for them. I want to bring them before the Lord and say, Lord, would you save them? My job is to witness, to proclaim who you are. And your job, God Almighty, by the power of your Spirit, is to save them. And I believe it. Do we believe it, church? Do we believe that God wants to save the lost? If you do, then he's sending you. Quit stalling. Let's put away the excuses. And let's live for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Why don't we stand as we pray?